tonight. Let's see here. There we are. I am. All right, Exodus 25, verse 8. I feel like I need to move up a little bit. But all right, Exodus 25, 8. And the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Read that again. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In the Old Testament, God, through His divine leadership, had a thought and a plan of creating something, as they were in the wilderness, something called the tabernacle. Tabernacle covers a lot of the book of Exodus. The first part of Exodus, as we read through Exodus, is exciting, riveting. Here we have the nation of Israel against the arch enemy, the Egyptians. We see plagues. We imagine as kids the frogs and the flies and what that must all be like. We have the very serious death of the firstborn. We see the leaving of the nation of Israel, crossing the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, and then they get into the wilderness. Another series of exciting stories, and then we hit this, the tabernacle. And as a young person reading, it was, all right, time for a New Testament book, right? I mean, as you get there, it's like, what is this? What are we talking about? I can't even visualize those things. So tonight, I want to take kind of a walk through the tabernacle. Volumes have been written on it, but I thought if we could cover the whole thing in 1 week. How's that, Brother Bauman? The whole tabernacle in 1 week. Not 7 days, but like tonight. I was worried that I would lose the kids. So, if your children, I don't know how your kids are, but my kids, we go to Walmart and they'll watch the advertisement screens on the aisles just because it's a screen. So I figured if I could put some of the pictures of the tabernacle up so you could see them, maybe that would be helpful for everybody. Is that all right? All right. So we've not done this before. Nor did I get here early enough to make sure it works. So, so we'll see how this goes. Probably not well, but we'll give it a try. All right. Oh yeah, faith. We'll see. Hold, please. I wish I had like background music to play. Where's it? Oh, never mind. I could have some. All right. Give this a try. Move this over to here. There are certain things, though, I think it would be good for all of the adults to see, too. So I'm going to have to do something on my computer so our teenager's not thinking it'd be funny to text me. Turn off Wi-Fi. All right, very good. Okay. That will be important. I'm not quite sure how to make it where... wait, hold on. How would I do a pages document so when I... That's all I see. Is that an option? Okay, hold on. All right. We'll pull this close. All right. Yeah. Perfect. Wait. Hold, please. We're close. Oh, great. What was that? Oh, no, hold on. All right. All right. Wait. Can you see that? Can anybody see that? How's that? Is that better? High-tech lifting of the... Okay. There. Did that go up at all? All right, good. Just... All right, so the tabernacle. There we are. That's kind of far of where I want to be, but okay, we're good. I'm going to try and do this more. Not necessarily because it's easy, but because I think it's helpful to see things. So if you can see here, man, I wish I had a... So this is where the tabernacle is. Turn over to... It also helps me get my steps in. Exodus chapter 33. Go to Exodus 33. So here we have... well, there's more than 12 tribes listed here because we have the Levites. So if we count up 3 times 4, we know that Joseph, the son Joseph, gets separated into two. We have Manasseh and Ephraim. Those are his two sons. So that's why with the 12 tribes of Israel... You understand that? 12 sons of Jacob. Are we good? Can everyone hear me? Are we good, Mr. B? Pointer. Hold on. Ha! Look at that. Okay, so, oh yeah, okay. So we have, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, but not actually the 12 tribes, because we have the 13th tribe, as I was saying. These are the sons of Jacob, as you read through your Bible, but Joseph gets split into two. When they get into the promised land, they get land. I'm like... Great. I thought I turned my Wi-Fi off. Okay, good. Hold on, just in case. All right. So, when they go into the promised land, they each get land. We know that the Levites, these are the Levites here that are around the tabernacle, they get no land. They get cities. All right. Priests are in every city to execute the law. So as we go to, so what we're mainly focusing in on is this little area right here. See that? That's called the tabernacle. And we're going to talk a bunch about that. I have more pictures of that, and I hope it doesn't go into screensaver mode. So if it does, we'll just work with it. We're flexible here, obviously. So, Exodus chapter 33, are you at Exodus 33? The Bible says in verse 7, it says this, "And Moses took the tabernacle," again, reference back to that, and we're going to be talking extensively about that, "but I want you to see the location of the tabernacle, and pitched it without the camp." Does that mean that Moses came into the middle of everybody and said, "Okay, I'm doing this without you"? No. That means he's doing it apart from them. The tabernacle was not in one designated tribe. No one tribe was responsible for it, necessarily to keep it, other than the priests who were to manage it. But it was without the camp. So no one camp had the presence of God on them over another. As we read, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. See, to get to the Lord, they had to leave where they were. And there are certain things within our Old Testament that we read and understand this. The tabernacle represents a lot of things, but it certainly represented the presence of God more than anything else. When that presence was there, by day, there was a cloud. By night, there was a pillar of fire. No, so everybody at the camp could look around at any time and see that the presence of God was here. And they would stay in this place until God said, it's time to move. Now, he didn't say this with a loud voice. All of a sudden, the fire and the cloud would begin to move. And that's when they said, time to pack up and we'll go. They take care of all their stuff. The priests take care of the tabernacle. Now, so the tabernacle outside of the camp. Again, a very important thought here. I think it's found in verse 7. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle never went to them. They had to go to the Lord. And we can... Hey, if you want to get right with God, you don't invite God to come to you. You go to Him. And that was designed, that these little things are found within our Old Testament that maybe sometimes we would skim over or doze off through that we don't want to miss. So the very important principle of getting to the Lord was to move to Him. He made His presence very known. Can I say this? God makes His presence very known in our life. And I don't meet too many people that don't know how to make right. They just don't want to make right. It's not that they don't know where to go and how to do it. It's just that they just don't want to move to it. It's never ignorance. The nation of Israel never had to worry or wonder, where is God in all of this? No, they knew exactly. It was right in the center of them. But it's, am I going to go to it? See, in our lives, we know exactly where right is. But am I going to humble myself and go to it? Not only was it without the camp, but it was inside the center of the camp. So how could that possibly be? Well, look at where it is. Look at what's going on. Look at the scenario here. At the center of the group. I want to look at the next... Yes. Can you see that picture? Can you see that? Okay, so... interesting thing. There's only one way in. You see that? There's only one door. There's only one door, and this is what the tabernacle would look like as if it was real life. So here, that overhead view of that little square in the middle of the camps. So imagine all the camps around. We have the Levites directly around this. But there's one way into the outer court of the tabernacle, and that's right through here. Now the Bible tells me, in Matthew chapter 7, again, what does the tabernacle represent? The presence of God and the power of God. Well, I want the power and I want the presence of God, but I want to do it my own way. No, there's only one way. There's only one way in. And that was through the gate. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go therein, or go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Approximately how many Israelites were called to use this? Well, percentage-wise, all of them. How many was that? Maybe 1.5 million. About. Is that accurate, Mr. Parrott? About 1.5 million, 2 million people. That's a 30-foot-wide gate to accompany or meet the needs of a million people. Say, well, it would be a lot easier if this side was open. Why would he just make one? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I don't know if people tried to cut holes or tried to... if the people like then or anything like the people today. Can you see that okay? Trying to clean it up a little bit. That's the overhead view of it. So again, imagine the Levites around the outside and the nation of Israel, three on the north, three on the west, three on the south, three on the east. Here's that gate. Which way would the gate face? Eastern. That's going to come up again. The eastern gate's going to be important in Revelation. But that's the gate. The first thing that you find as you walk into the tabernacle is the burnt offering altar. That's, you can do that from here. That's right here. Very first thing. Go to Exodus chapter 27. So this is the overhead view, just outlined. The thing that we're talking about is this right here. This is that little box. In Exodus chapter 27, is that where I sent you? Good. Exodus 27 in verse 1. So the very first thing as you walked into the tabernacle, you walked through that gate, and the very first thing you'll find is that altar there. That burnt offering altar. And the Bible says in Exodus 27:1, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits abroad." How long is a cubit? Foot and a half. It's about the distance from your elbow to your fingertips, depending on the person. But about a foot and a half. So, if we can imagine or calculate, it's 5 by 5. So that's 7.5 by 7.5 feet. Okay? "And the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, 4.5 feet high." No comments. "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be the same of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." So there you can see the corners. And at each corner there's a what? A horn. And the horns covered with brass. "And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes." So there you see the grate, and then what happens is as they make burnt offerings, the ashes fall down. So that, as we've heard, the altar never stops burning. There's always, you can imagine, I had someone ask me one time, how did God do that? The amount of offerings that would be required, how was there enough time? I don't know. I just see what it's all said to do. Could it be that maybe I'm just hypothetical, but could it be that not everybody there went in? Could it be that not everybody made offerings? Say, they had to. They're the nation of Israel. They didn't have to. If they didn't, their sins wouldn't be covered. You don't have to get saved. Say, why wouldn't you? Good question. Why wouldn't you make an offering? It took faith to believe that taking this livestock and putting it on the altar actually took away your sins. That took faith. Makes no sense. But it was setting something up, obviously, we know, in Jesus Christ. But I wonder, we don't have any of the numbers where it said, but I wonder how many, sure, it was the law, but does everyone keep the law? So maybe that brazen altar didn't get used as much as it should have. So, back to the altar. So, you can see the tabernacle there. See this section right here? That's the brazen altar. There's the staves that are used to carry it. We'll talk about that in 1 second. Okay, so we have this brazen altar, and it's how big? 5 by 5 by 4.5, all right? So it's about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, 4.5 feet tall. Yeah, 5 by 5 by 3, sorry, 4.5 feet tall. Got messed up in my conversions. Let's go to verse 5. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be in the midst of the altar. So there you can see the net. What is the purpose of the net? To catch to hold the offering. And what is the purpose of below the net? That's where the ashes fell. In verse 6, and thou shalt make staves for the altar. If you look there, here's the staves. Those are wooden things to carry it. And overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was skewed thee. Showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So, pretty specific of how he wanted it made. And we can continue reading this, we can read other places, and all of that. So, here we are, and we have the staves here, we have the brazen altar. The next thing, as you walk through, again, may I say though, what was the point of putting the altar first? Well, I had to admit I didn't have everything together. That an offering, a sacrifice was required. That a sacrifice needed to be applied. And then after this, after the sacrifice, we come to this. It's called the laver. And it was filled with water. That's right after it. You can, if we go back to one of our previous pictures, it's right here. Can you see that right there? There's that. And then if we go back here, so here, first altar of burnt offerings, and then our bronze laver. Now, we're going to talk about that just for a moment. Go to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 18. 30 and 18. 30:18, and it says this, and thou shalt make... Exodus 30:18. And thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, and to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So in that, so here, here's the altar. Here's the inner court. Well, this is the actual tabernacle. That's the outer court. And it says it goes between this and this. And again, we'll go back to the picture so you can look at it as we describe it. That's right here. Exodus chapter 38. I want to show you an important verse about it. Exodus 38:8. Again, the purpose of the tabernacle was the presence of the Lord. Exodus 38:8 says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, and of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Within here, in the bottom, was some sort of reflecting glass. So to wash in it, You would have to bend over and look. And sometimes you catch a reflection, sometimes you don't. But if there was a mirror at the bottom, you would see yourself. I think this whole process was a very personal process. First, we need a sacrifice. The sacrifice represents our sin. Secondly, we need a cleansing. A cleansing of the Word of God, a cleansing of who we are. You know, in John chapter 13, Christ washes the feet of the disciples, and Peter says, "Well, why are you doing this? I should be." He's like, "Yeah, but if I don't," and then I like Peter's response. Peter says, "Then wash my whole body." That's what we need. We need Christ to just wash us thoroughly. And I think seeing yourself. I don't think, I don't think there was Hobby Lobby back then. I don't think there was Walmart, Kirkland's, Christmas tree shop, dollar store. Say, what are you saying? I don't think mirrors were as easily bought as they are today. I wonder, in the middle of the wilderness, if anyone ever saw what they looked like. No selfies. No one's taking pictures and posting on their Instagram post. So maybe just a couple times in washing will they ever see themselves. But it's good to see ourselves in our honesty and truth. Yes, I know who I think I am, but now I really see it. See, to be honest with ourselves is important in dealing with the presence of God. After we leave these two, we get into the holy place. That's this area here. First two things we find are the table of showbread, hold on, and the golden lamp, like golden candlestick, golden lamp. That's these two things here. We'll quickly reference them. I want to show you the scriptures on it. We'll look at the candlestick first, Exodus chapter 25, in verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work. Shall the candlestick be made as shaft and as branches, as bowls and knops, as flowers shall be of the same. And six branches, sure enough, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Really takes all the creativity out of making candlesticks. I want it made of gold. I want three on either side. This is how I want it to go. This is what I want. There should be a knop, and it just goes on to describe it. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 24, please. The oil that is used is important. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. The purest of oil was to be used. I want to go back so you can see this. This is what we would call the most holy place. Ooh, hold on. There it is. So that's our most holy place here. And as you can see, around the outside are these... it looks like curtains or things. I know maybe it's not super clear, but there were multiple levels of skins and cloth, super, super thick. And you can tell there's a blend of red and purples and blues on purpose. And then there's a veil. The veil to get into the holy place was pretty much the exact same veil to get into the most holy place, just minus the cherubim. There's a cherubim on the outside of this veil. But in here, what don't we see? No windows. There's a door at the beginning, but this is cut away so you can see the inside. It's normally completely enclosed. So the thing that was burning inside was the only source of light. That's it. It was important and necessary to execute the things as the priest went in of what to do, but it had no natural light in there. All the light was manufactured. Look at John chapter 9. In verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know, the world has no light of itself. Oh, it could maybe try and manufacture or whatever. But true light, pure light, is only had by Jesus Christ. And without Christ, there's really no light in this place. Say, well, we have the sun. Spiritual light. And inside of this tabernacle here, there was no light outside of this. Jesus Christ being the light of the world. On the opposite side, there was a table here, and it had 12 pieces of showbread. It was stacked in six stacks, so six and six. Six and six. Say, yes, 6 and 6 makes 12. 6 and 6 also makes 66. So you're stretching it. Exodus 25 and verse 23. Do we have any cooks in here? Anybody like to cook? Where's Claire? Claire, you like to cook? What do you like about cooking? You just like to do it. I like eating, so therefore I like cooking. How many of you cook with recipes? Anybody use recipes? Claire, do you use recipes when you cook? Do you follow the recipe, or do you like, let's add a little of this, a little of that? You use a recipe? I'm a recipe kind of guy. I follow directions. That's how I am. When we get new things, we don't just jump into them in the car like new toys or whatever. We wait till we get home. We open up the instructions. We read the instructions thoroughly. And we install it according to the instructions. Where's Abby? Is Abby in here? Where? Right there. Right? We follow the instructions. We measure. We're careful. I'm a Leviticus, Exodus kind of guy. I mean, I read this stuff and I go, this is great. This is how things should be. I don't like interpretive art. It doesn't make sense. It needs to be measured. Abstract. I don't like when, you know, if this cross was a little bit bigger than that side, it just throws me off. So when I read these things and God is so meticulous with exactly how He wants it, I like that. That appeals to me. Exodus 25 and verse 23. And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof. Again, 3.5 feet long. And a cubit, the breadth, so it's 1.5 feet deep. And a cubit and a half, the height thereof. Well, you can figure that out. A cubit and a half and 1.5 feet. All right, whatever. It's like 2.25, right? Pretty close. Anyways. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and shall make a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make it into a border of a handbreadth round about, and shall make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Say, what are you reading? I'm just reading about the description of the table of showbread. And God says, I want it this big, and I want it this tall, and I want... Woo-hoo. Hold on. I want it smaller. I wanted it smaller. Ah! It's not what I wanted. Hold on. It was here. Hold, please. Ah! No. This one. Oh. It's still big. Ha ha ha. There we are. There we are. I should have read the instructions. Good point. We're reading about the outside of this. We're reading about how long this is and how deep this is and how high this is. You could keep reading and we'd read about what the staves, the sticks are made of. And there's a ring on either side, and I wouldn't be surprised if it said on the outside of the posts of the legs. He gave very important instructions of exactly what he wanted. He wanted 2 stacks of bread. Jesus Christ being the bread of life. And how important that is. And here we have another touch of Christ in the tabernacle. And thing after thing is measured and it's exact and it has a purpose and it has a position and it has a spot and everything is done a certain way to make it look like that. And then we enter into the... What was that page? Wait, hold on. I might be able to... Yeah, look. 3 fingers. I just moved from one document to the next. Do you see that? Then we go into the next spot... And we have the altar of incense. And we have the Ark of the Covenant. The altar of incense is smaller in size, but overlaid with gold. And that's in the most holy place. As we cross through the veil, another veil. So we cross through a gate to get in, 30-foot wide gate. We pass by the laver. No, we pass by the altar. We come to the laver, we wash. The priest goes in, into the holy place, candlestick on one side, showbread on the other side, another veil. We read the description of the priest's garments, and woven within the bottom are bells. A rope is tied around his waist, for if he walks into the most holy place with any sin, he drops dead. Well, how do you get somebody out of the most holy place? Well, you pull him out by the rope. And God is very specific what he wants of this. And we could read all about the altar of incense. And we could read about the most holy place and the description of the veils and the ark. The most holy thing. It's a golden box. What made it so holy? Because God called it holy. Because He makes it holy, it's holy. And His presence was on that. The box is no bigger than this by this. And on... We read description after description. Size after size. Exact measurement after exact measurement about the tabernacle, about God's presence, about what He wants out of the tabernacle. Thing after thing. And we, for sake of sanity for our young people, I didn't read all the details. But there was an altar of incense. That was the thing that's over here. An example of prayer, Exodus chapter 30. Then we go through the veil again. We had to get access to God. In Matthew chapter 27, we read about how that thing was torn. And again, we come to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. And thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half, the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half, the height thereof. Hey, if you went out and just made this box and even had the funds to design the gold cherubim that sit on the top and overlay it with gold. Does that mean God's presence was there? No. There was something special about this one. And thing after thing with this tabernacle, did we see that how God would make this place? I thought I could do it again. Wow, there. Whew. He made this thing special. He made it special because He came in and dwelled the very center of it. It's just cloth. They're just posts every, I think, 6 feet. It's a brass box that just burns animals in a brass big cup with water in a mirror. What made it so special? God made it so special. And then I go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Read that again. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Say, what does that mean? Christ is better than that. I don't need that anymore. Because Christ walked in. He went all the way to this spot right here, and He offered His perfect blood to a holy, righteous God. And He said, that's enough to not cover just this year's worth of sins, but that's enough to cover every sin for all of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. What made this thing right here special? God in the middle of it. What makes you special? God in the middle of you. In the very center of who you are, God dwells. And He had a lot of rules, and He had a lot of plans, and had a lot of ways He wanted things done. Say, I want to do it my own way. Well, you're going against not your parents, not your pastor, not your teacher, not even your own conscience. You're going against God Himself. And if He had so much design about this, surely He has a plan for you and me. Because He undid all that. He fulfilled all of this. He fulfilled the tabernacle to the point where we don't even need it anymore. We don't need the temple anymore. The tabernacle then turns into the temple when they get land. And the same exact thing happens. They build it a certain spot, a certain way. God uses King Solomon, and He fulfills it, and He does all that He was supposed to do, and there's more gold than you could ever imagine in the thing. And he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Could you imagine bringing in a god to Baal into this place? What would happen when you got here? Fire, probably from heaven, consuming you. What happens if they brought Dagon into here? Would that go good? Not for the one with it's in his hand. I'm going to bring the fish god into the Ark of the Covenant. No, that's not going to go well for you. I'm going to open up this veil right here. No, that's not going to go good for you. He has a plan. He has a purpose of how and why he does things. And as I read it, he says, I'm that plan. I'm that purpose. He desires, if he desired holiness out of a structure, is it too far to think that he desires holiness out of you and I? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So tonight, with all the details following the tabernacle, and it all had a purpose, understand that God could take just material and make something amazing with it. God can take something that maybe even the world would consider useless and worthless. Say what? You. And make something amazing out of it. Why? Because he lives and dwells inside of you. You're something special. You are the temple of the living God. Imagine if one morning they woke up and sprayed painted down the outside, no king but Allah. Ooh, there'd be trouble. Why? Because the temple of God is not defamed or defaced by idolatry. The temple of the living God ought not to be defamed or defaced by idolatry. There ought to be a holiness about Christians that far exceeds what the world has to say. Why? Because you're the temple of the living God. Let's all stand. Thank you for your patience while working through that. You made it. We did the tabernacle in one night. Could we have spent more time on certain areas? Yes. Should we have? No. Because the point of it, the point of it is, for ye are the temple of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in your commandments and your ways. God, we would please you, that we would live holy, that we would live righteous, that we would do things according to your ways. Lord, watch over us tonight. Protect us as we travel home. Lord, again, thank you for the church here. Thank you for the things that you're doing in their life. Lord, I love you tonight, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.